Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. As always, if you do not have a Bible or if you know somebody that needs one, please come and see me after the service and I can get one to you as our gift to you. So we've been walking through Luke's gospel over the last number of months, and things just kind of continue to progress. In chapter 6, Luke focused on Jesus's teaching. Specifically, his teaching of the right understanding of the Word of God. Jesus followed that up in chapter 7 with his actions, showing that he was who he said he was. Jesus showed us that he had the authority to say the things that he said, and that he had the authority to do the things that he did. Here in chapter 8, we're going to see that some will believe and follow Jesus. They will see the things that he did, they will hear the words that he said, and they will follow and believe in him. But we will also see that not everyone will follow and believe. We're going to read this morning's passage in a couple of different parts instead of just one long chunk. In total, we will read and look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We will do it in multiple parts. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3. As always, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. So Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Luke writes, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So we see this almost like just a little insert in the middle of Luke's gospel here. And we've seen throughout the gospels, throughout Luke's especially, that it's almost always the unexpected that are saved by Christ and end up following him. Luke finished chapter 7 showing us the sinful woman whose sins were forgiven as the most recent example. And then Luke mentions these ladies here in verses 1 through 3. And this would have been put in here very purposely. Luke included it in here. Jesus purposely had them with him. Rabbis during that day would not have taught women in that formal teaching that Jesus is doing. So Jesus having these women as followers would have been unusual, to say the least. Luke is showing throughout his gospel, throughout Jesus' teachings, and that his teachings were open to everyone, that his salvation was open to everyone. The idea of that day was that whoever would come to Christ, whoever would be saved by God, whoever would know the Messiah would be a very, very closed and small, close-knit society, close-knit group. Luke and Jesus are making it clear that it is open for everyone to respond to. And he makes a very clear point with that these ladies were a very integral part of Jesus' ministry and of the apostles' ministry as well, because we see it not only here throughout Luke's gospel, but we see it throughout the book of Acts as well, which Luke also wrote. You know, Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The context of that verse is that we are all, yes, we are all created with different roles and different functions, but with the same worth, the same dignity, the same standing before God. There is no men are saved first and women second, or vice versa. There is no, there'll be more men than women or more women than men. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you come to Christ and you are saved by God. We will see in the parable that we're about to look at that Jesus says the only qualification, there's only one qualification needed to be a follower of Christ. Only one thing that is needed to be a child of God. So we'll jump into that parable reading Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Luke writes, "When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold.' And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So I think this is probably one of the most famous parables that Jesus tells. It appears in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark's gospel, it kicks off a series of parables that he goes through. Luke, here, we're going to see that most of Jesus' teaching after this is going to be in parable form, but not all. And so I want to really make sure that we look at this and the explanation that Jesus will be giving regarding what this parable means. So he starts off with the sower going out to sow some seed. And in that day, first we see that there's four results that are going to come of this sowing. In those days, the farmer would go out and he'd toss the seed out, and then he'd come behind and plow the land, as opposed to most today would plow the land and then sow the seed. The path that the farmer would walk on would not get plowed. So if it throws the seed out, lands on the path, the ground is hard. It won't penetrate into the ground, so it won't be able to get into the ground and grow. Instead, it'll just end up sitting on the top of the soil and being eaten by birds. The second choice or chance is that the seed falls on rocky ground. There's a little bit of soil there. The seed sprouts quickly. It shoots up fast. But there's a lot of rocks right underneath the surface. We don't know anything about that here, at all. But they'll go into the soil, they'll shoot up fast, but they have no foundation. They have nothing to cling to. They have nothing to hold on to. So when the sun comes out and it gets scorched and it withers and it dries out very quickly. Third, the seed falls among weeds and thorns. Starts to grow there, but the weeds do what weeds do, and they choke out the good seed. So it doesn't produce any harvest, any grain. It doesn't grow. It doesn't flourish. It doesn't produce fruit. So these are the first three of the four that Jesus tells us about. And I want us to notice that despite some initial outward appearances, none of these three end up yielding positive fruit. That's going to end up being a pretty low success percentage. But Jesus isn't done. He gives one more example. He says, "Fourthly, the seed is sown into good soil. It produces grain, and it yields a harvest that increases its yield." Matthew and Mark mention as much as 30 or 60 times, and Luke just says, nope, just 100 times. The abundance is clear in that. It's not literal numbers. It's the abundance. It is going to produce much more than it had before. It will produce good fruit. Jesus lays out these four scenarios, and then he says something a little odd. It says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, some of you have experienced teaching. When you're teaching someone, when you're talking to them, and you share and you teach and you give this information, do you end your class with, "All right, he who has ears, let him hear"? That doesn't really seem like something that a teacher would finish up his lesson with. All ears hear, all ears should hear. But Jesus is going to explain that and the meaning of the parable next. And we look on in verses 9 through 15. "When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with repentance. When Jesus taught in public, he often taught in parables. And he did this on purpose because once he was with his disciples, often he was with the 12, he would then explain the parables. And some of the disciples might not even understand even after that. Jesus here is quoting Isaiah when he says, seeing but not seeing and hearing but not understanding. He's quoting Isaiah. And the context of that passage in Isaiah is interesting. It's in Isaiah 6. And God asks, whom should I send? Who will go for us? Now, the use of the word us is a different point for a different time, triune God. But Isaiah responds and he says, send me, I'll go. And here's what God tells him that his message to the people will be. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. One of the things I read this week, I'd done studies on this passage quite often, the parable of the sower, referencing back to Isaiah. But one of the things I read that was new information to me this week was the point that in Hebrew, often it is phrased where the outcome could sound like the purpose. And what that means is the way it's phrased here is it could sound like the purpose of what's happening is for them to not hear and them to not see. But the way it's phrased in Hebrew is often that's the outcome of it as opposed to the purpose of it. And I have a lot of different notes on that as well. One of the other notes I read, the proclamation of the word is paradoxical in its effect. The prophetic word closes the way of God to those who are rebellious, proud, and hypocritical, but opens itself to the deaf, the blind, the humble, and the poor. And that's what we see the teachings of Jesus showing us. The parables were used to teach because some people who were listening to Jesus were not ready to hear. Sometimes the truth was hidden in these stories. We often see, again, the disciples not even understanding the point of what Jesus is saying. And this one specifically, they had to come to him afterwards and say, what'd you mean by that back there? I don't get it. We see that often of the disciples. But Jesus says here that they will make sense to those who are in the know. To those who are not in the know, no matter how clearly you make it, they will not understand. To those who have hardened hearts, closed ears, the gospel, the word of God is foolishness. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. We will understand nothing that Jesus says without the Holy Spirit giving us understanding. Proverbs tells us this, James tells us this, and we just saw Isaiah and Paul tell us this, and Jesus tells us this. It's throughout Scripture. Our human understanding will not make it clear what the Word of God says. So Jesus addresses all four of these situations that he spoke of moments ago. And for the most part, this addresses four different kinds of people and their responses to the Word of God. We could also look at this as four different stages of life or situations where we hear the Word of God and our responses to it. First, Jesus tells us what the seed is that's being sown. And this is, I think, the most important part of the entire parable. The seed being sown is the Word. It is the Word of God. It is the gospel. It is this book that we are holding in front of us, the Bible. It is Jesus as the Word incarnate. The seed that we sow is the Word of God. It is not what we think. It is not our testimony. It is not our whatever. It is the Word of God in the Scripture alone. First place that the seed is sown is along a well-walked, well-worn path. Satan has done a great job of making this path wide and easy. That when this seed is thrown, when it is sown, when the word is spoken, there's no hearing at all. There's no acknowledgement whatsoever. The seeds are sown and immediately it's taken away. Jesus uses a path here in this parable and uses a path again in the other Gospels, Matthew 7. Jesus tells about the two different paths of the world. It says, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the path is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Now we see, if we are to compare those two paths, the path that these seeds were sown on was the wide and the easy. Next situation is the seed sown on rocky ground, sprouting fast and withering quickly. I see this as someone who hears the word, who starts to believe in their head, but does not have the heart change, no life change. And as soon as the troubles pop up, they bail. Practically today, this could be someone who is walking along the path to, who is seeking, who is visiting churches and interested in learning and seeking. But something happens and turns them away. This could be hearing a teaching they don't like. It could be friends and family, you know, encouraging you don't have to go do that. It could be any number of things. But for whatever reason, they start walking down that path and they get off it real quick. The third is seed sown among the thorns. I look at this and I see two specific instances that we see today. The first is those who hear the word may even intellectually believe, or at least acknowledge some validity to the word of God. Yet instead of changing their lives and handing it over to Christ, they refuse. They say, if I go ahead with this Bible stuff, with this Jesus stuff, then I'll have to stop doing the things that I like to do in my life. I'll have to quit doing drugs. I'll have to quit drinking or sleeping around or cheating and stealing and quit living for the world. And I really don't want to stop doing that. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The second way I see this today is when someone is interested in hearing more and seeing just what the gospel is all about, but they're not willing or able to remove themselves from the people around them, friends, family, whatever. And they're so afraid of what these people will think of them that you can never get them into a one-on-one situation long enough to give them a chance to make a true decision based on the gospel. Yeah. I had one of these in my life a number of years ago. A gentleman I knew was very mad at God. Hope and I used to say he was pretty mad at somebody he didn't believe existed. But he was mad at God, and he would attack Christianity at any and all opportunity. I was able to live my life around him in a way that allowed me to speak into his life if there was no one else around. If he was alone, he and I would be able to have a conversation. If there was anyone else around, he would fall straight back into mocking mode. He would not let anyone else know that there was anything below that mocking. And so as soon as someone else was around, he felt he had to keep that image up and not open himself up to ridicule or whatever. He had to go on the offense. Again, I want to point out that three of these four situations come away with a negative outcome. Again, we see what Jesus said in Matthew. The gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. It is the one of the four, the last of the four, is what Jesus desires. The seed sown on good soil, hearing the word, accepting the word, and producing fruit. Now this section, this situation, these outcomes include all of us who are called children of God. If you are a believer, you are in this fourth section here. Many of us as believers have come through at least one, if not all, of the previous three sections to get to section four here. And that's why I say I can see this as situations throughout our life as we grow. And there are a few things I want to point out now that Jesus has done explaining the parable. When you're out there sharing the seed, when you're out there sharing the word of God, most people will reject it. And they will reject it in one of those three ways. Only one of the four ways is a positive outcome. And that doesn't, I don't want to come across as negative when I keep pointing that out. But I can't stress it enough when it comes to us sharing the word. Most people will not respond in a genuine conversion, at least not right away. Our job as one sowing the seed is not to ensure the good fruit growing from it. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to get the word out there, to give a faithful and complete explanation of the gospel, to get the seed grown. Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And here's the thing. All of us sow seed throughout our life constantly. You're all well-experienced. Most of you are well-experienced with seed planting. When the fire comes through, we had commodities each month. When the fire came through, we received a whole lot of donations. We're able to give those out. That was sowing seed. The different ministries of this church here, sowing seeds in the community. And everything that we do when we go out into the community, the way we hold ourselves, the words that we say, and sharing the gospel. You cannot forget that part of it, is sowing seeds in this community. The odds seem to be against us. The odds are against us seeing immediate, long-term, genuine results. Whether it's there or not is out of our control. And that, to me, again, is a weight off of my shoulders. Whether the growth is there or not is not on me. It is not on you. The sowing of the seed, the watering of the seed is on you. It is on me, but the growth is not. God is the one to determine whether the seed sprouts, whether the fruit grows, or whether it doesn't. The seed that we will all sow throughout our communities, many of those seeds won't sprout. And God says, don't worry. Don't worry about that. Go out and see, and sow. Of the seeds that do sprout, not all are automatically going to come here. Just because they live in Bangor doesn't mean that they're going to attend Bangor Community Church. And guess what? That's fine. There's many reasons that people will go to certain churches and not to others. Some of those are valid reasons. Some of them are not, but some of them are. And we look at that, and as long as they end up being in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, great. Because that's all one church of God. My point is that God tells us to do what he has entrusted us to do, regardless of what the results are. We are not the one that determines the results. We are the ones that are faithful to the command that God has given us. He tells us to leave the anxiety, to leave the worry, to leave the stress behind. Trust in God's goodness. Trust in his perfect knowledge, his perfect plan, and his perfect will. If those who have heard the gospel, if they respond and they believe and they repent, and getting them connected with a gospel preaching, Bible teaching church, preferably this one, that would be great. But what does God says? Go out. We read what I had Frank read this morning. Go out and make disciples. It doesn't say go out and make converts, but go out and make disciples. Discipling, being a discipling church is an important thing. And when we believe, when we become a part of God's church, God's family, and so long as we are committed to a local, discerning, and right believing church, as long as new believers get hooked up with a church like that, then they're going to be taught, they're going to be fed, and they're going to grow. They're going to produce fruit. Again, and my point in that is that we should not be discouraged if we are doing our job, doing what God has called us to do, and we don't necessarily see, especially early on and right away, numerical growth or outward fruit of those works that God has called us to. The benefits of things like VBS, of commodities, of fire outreach and relief are not often or immediately seen. That doesn't mean we stop doing it. We remember that God is in control of all of it, that it can take years for seed to sprout. Getting believers into God's word is crucial because if there are no roots for the seed to grow and take hold, what is that root system? That root is on the rocky soil. There's unrealistic expectation that there will be no troubles, that you become a Christian and you get to put all your troubles in your past, that you'll get rich and you won't get sick anymore. Well, I can tell you, each and every one of you here in this room knows that's not the case. But if that's the expectation when somebody becomes a Christian, then where is that foundation? And when that foundation is shown to be wrong, shows us what God has and has not promised, and they say, well, now I'm sick. If they're not, don't have a true right expectation, then they'll fall away. The Bible is where roots can take place. The Bible softens ground. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I look back on one of the VBSs that we did up here, and on one of the stories we shared and taught the kids this week, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago here as well. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Sorry, missed my spot there. The Bible is the word of God. The word of God is God's revelation of himself and to us. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of all of it. With God's word as our foundation, when those rains come, when those thorns try to choke us, and when the lack of root system causes issues, we will persevere. God will bring us through. We will not avoid hard situations. We will have the rains come, but God brings us through that with our foundation, with our faith, and everything still standing. The last thing I want to point out is the mystery that R.C. Sproul points out in this parable. I'm going to paraphrase him here. It says, the mystery here is not moral teaching about humans' hardness of heart, but instead the mystery of this parable is the paradox that God's kingdom, God's reign, God's power is identified here with a fragile seed. His point is that true power shows up humbly. True leaders will walk with humility. True Christians will not chase after power, but will instead look towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everything. He is the King, and yet he came and he served, and he walked humbly through this world. He came down to us here as a human baby. He came down in the most humble way possible. He came down and he made himself one of us. He puts off till later his right to reign on earth as a warrior king, and instead he gives up his life to die the most humbling death, a death on the cross, a death that does this. He does this for the forgiveness of our sins. And that is the seed that gets sown. There's the one qualification that is needed. As we look back to the beginning of this, one qualification needed to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of his family, and that is faith in the life and work and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the seed that gets sown, that gets thrown on the soil. That is the seed that is planted in each and every one of us. So lastly, take a look and ask a question. Look to yourself and see which of these four results are you. Are you the one sown on rocky ground, the one who, when you hear the word, immediately receive it with joy and have no root in themselves, but endure for a while? And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately fall away? Or are you sown among thorns, those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful? Or as I pray everyone here is, are you one sown on good soil? The ones who hear the word and accept it, who bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold? I ask that you take this question seriously. Don't assume the answer, because those thorns and that rocky ground, they can be deceptive. They can look good and inviting and encouraging at first, but in them, there is no true transformation. There is no true regeneration. There is no repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If we have that transformation, if we have that repentance, if the seeds that are sown on what God makes into good soil, the fruit that will come out of it will be incredible. We will be out there increasing the yield, sowing the seeds that we are given and increasing in the fruit, and we will see God do a mighty work. Amen. So we look at that, go out, sow the seed, leave the results to God. Bring the seed, bring the water, leave the growth to Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, that we can read, that we can see, that we can identify at where we are in these situations, where we used to be, the people around us. People around us is harder, but you can give us discernment into that as well. Father, I pray that each and every one of us is growing out of good soil, that each and every one of us is able to go out and sow good seed onto that good soil. Lord, I pray that You would help eliminate the thorns and the rocky soil of those of our friends, our family, of those who have not been sown on good soil. And just, Lord, help us to bring people to You, hearing Your word, that Your word would transform them and change them, as it does each and every one of us every day. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well,
thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.